How you doing? Well, we welcome you. Great to gather together with you this morning and just to be able to worship the Lord as we've been doing and see what He would say to us this morning as we come to His Word together. So welcome to each of you. And towards that end, let's continue our study. As you know, if you've been attending here, we travel through the Bible around here. We've been going through the book of the Revelation, and we're almost near the end. We're in chapter 21. So let's all turn to Revelation chapter 21. The ushers have walked down the aisle for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible to study with us if you need one. We'd count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. If you need to keep it, it's all yours. And for all of us, let's find our way to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, just a couple of announcements. You should have found in your bulletins this morning a flyer from the Julian Oaks Youth Ministries titled Autumn Barbecue Benefit. This is a really awesome ministry. They run a camp up by Julian that ministers to abused children, children who are now living in foster homes and group homes, but they have a chance to get away and be ministered to. I've had a chance to visit up there, and they are awesome people that run it and an awesome camp. A number of our people in our fellowship have gone up there to help out in some of their camps. I believe they testify to that fact that it's just such a great blessing. Well, they are having on October 23rd, you'll see there, a Saturday, a barbecue benefit and all. Now, I recognize the Saturdays are very full for most of us. We have family activities, football games, baseball games, things to do, family gatherings and all. But you might consider putting this in the hopper and praying about being a part of it. You know, the cost is very reasonable. Benefits a really, really good ministry. You know, it'll be a great fall getaway. I know it doesn't seem like fall outside right now, but by then maybe it will, and it's just a great day to get away and go up to Julian for a few hours and bless a really great ministry. So you might consider including that. It'd be kind of great if a number of people went up there just to support them and encourage them. But anyway, that's why that's in there, so you might consider being a part of it. Secondly, just for those of you that have been going here and been traveling along, you know that we have for months and months been going through the process of selling our building as part of seeing what God would have for us as we press on. But after months of of working through it all, just this last week, the escrow finally closed. And so now we are tenants. And now that's interesting. When I mentioned this first service, everybody applauded. And so, but I would encourage you to get excited about it, because what it represents is we're going forward in God's plan. Anybody who's looked at this has seen God's hand upon it. It's been a really great deal that He has opened the doors to, and now we're just seeing where He'd have for us next. So I mentioned that too, that this last week the escrow did close, and the next step is be in prayer. If God should put it on your heart, is about the next step for us as a fellowship. But meanwhile, you've all adapted well to the changes and all, and nothing in here has changed, and so good stuff, exciting stuff going on. Well, Revelation chapter 21 is where we left off. Verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Where John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There's so much in this passage. It is such an awesome, awesome scene that is set before us in these verses. Think of a world with no sin, no corruption, no death, no sorrow, no pain, no tears. Think of that. Really, it's almost too much for us to take in. Those things are so much a part of our daily experiences, our life's journey, that to think of it not even existing, not even happening, it's almost too much for us to take in. And yet, the day is coming when that is exactly how it will be. As we come to chapter 21, of course, this is within a context. The rapture, that which we look forward to now, the very next thing on the prophetic clock, the rapture has long ago happened. The catching up of all the believers, the followers of Christ, that's already occurred. And then those next things that happen, those 7 years of tribulation in which God judged this Christ-rejecting world. At this point, that's some 1,000 years or more ago. After that, the earth entered that millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign of Christ. We studied that. But that also is gone now. We now arrive to this point in chapter 21 where John sees a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Again, there's so much in this passage, but I'm drawn this morning to focus on verses 3 through 5. Look at it again with me if you would. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You can get excited if you want to. This is good, good stuff. Believer, this is our future. This is what God has designed and purposed for us. Been on his heart from eternity past. Think about it. The word new is used today in a lot of different ways. The commercials shout out, "New and improved," about some certain product. But this which God will do, as we're going to see, is truly new. This morning, I just want us to soak in these awesome, awesome truth. I just want us to be in awe of what God has planned for every believer. I've called our time together this morning. I make all things new. Let's pray. Father, when we consider your great love, and we see all of this as coming from, pouring forth from your love, as we understand just the plans and purposes, Lord, as you show us just even just these glimpses of what's up ahead, Lord, we are in awe. And we bow before you and we thank you. And I pray, Lord, you'd stir us. Help us all have a fresh view of this. Lord, that this is such hope, such encouragement. Help us not to miss. Help us not to miss your heart in all of this. So, Lord, whatever the need is this morning, you know us all. All are here by your design. Speak now, we pray. And may you, in the end, get all the praise and the glory. You, only you are worthy. And so we seek your work now. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we do, we just go through the text, see what God might say to us. See that it's God's word we're studying. Go to verse 1 with me. John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there's no more sea." As I mentioned, a lot has happened to get here. There's a context. But the great white throne judgment has occurred. All those things are done now. And now John sees this new heaven and new earth. But God had talked about this long before this. If you go back to the Old Testament, let me read Isaiah 65:17, where God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." So we see it's been God's plan all along to do this creating. Now, the word "create" there in the Isaiah passage there that I just read, where God says, "I create a new heaven and new earth," it's the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. I bring that up to say this. It's interesting because it's the same word translated "create" in Genesis 1:1, where it says how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Same exact word. Well, why is that important? Because that Hebrew word, bara, is a word that means to bring something into existence where there was nothing before. It means to bring something into existence out of nothing. See, man doesn't really understand that, not really. When we create, we take some material or something and we use that, we reform it, reshape it into another thing. Man can't make something out of nothing. He has to start with something. But God simply speaks, and he brings into existence out of nothing. And that's what this bar means. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he just spoke, and there it was. Well, now he promises to once again, bara, create a new heaven and a new earth. This means it's going to be brand new, not just this old tired earth with a new paint job. He didn't just refurbish it, but it's going to be a brand new environment, new heaven and new earth. Now, this doesn't mean the heaven where God dwells. It's the heavens that speak about the environment, the terrestrial heavens as we would think of it. So the earth and the atmosphere and all around, the terrestrial heavens, all brand new is the idea. Now, Jesus spoke about this, Matthew 24:35. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So he's just talking about how eternal his word is, that his word will stand forever. But in doing that, he uses the example. He goes, hey, this old heaven and earth, it's going to pass away, but my words won't. So his word is sure, they're eternal. But this environment we see around us, going to pass away. We live in finite bodies in a finite environment, and it's all going to pass away. Now, exactly how it's going to occur, we don't know, but Peter gives us a little glimpse in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 10. Let me read this. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There goes your F-150, guys. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And then he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it is sure, and we're looking at it right now. And what an awesome, awesome thing. Let's see what verse 2 tells us. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. She's a new heaven, a new earth. And now this city, New Jerusalem, descending, coming out of heaven. Now, we're going to be reading more about this New Jerusalem, this city, next week, Lord willing. The remainder of this chapter speaks a lot about it, and it is quite a description. I encourage you to read ahead and look at it. But as you do, you're going to see it's unlike any city we've ever seen before. Its whole design and all, awesome, awesome stuff. But the idea simply here is he sees it coming down, and he says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What's the idea there? It's the idea of just all the attention's on the bride when she comes forward. Everybody's looking, and what? Brides are beautiful. And that's the idea. She's New Jerusalem coming down. It's beautiful. It's pure. It's prepared by God as a dwelling place. And so that's the idea here. Everything's new, and he's just taking this in. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All these things, the pain of this life. Again, that which is, unfortunately, all of us have some experience in some degree of all this. Well, all that which has made up this journey in life, at this point, it is gone. You ever find yourself asking, Lord, why is there so much hurt? Why is there so much pain in this life's journey? Well, it's not an oversimplification, but it can be boiled down to this. It's the result of sin. For sin is spiritual death. It is separation from God. And once someone or a people are separate from God, they're left to themselves. And so self and flesh and pride and anger and jealousy and greed, they all surface. There they are, represented by or created by that gap, that separation from God that sin brings. And there it is. Oh, what hurt we inflict upon one another. Oh, the things that are done. And you know it. Turn on the news. It's right there. It's sin, ultimately. That's why God warned about it from the very beginning. And that's why he sent his remedy for it, namely Jesus. All this hurt, all these things, they were introduced through sin. Well, by this point, sin will have been dealt with for good. Thus, this new environment. Sin will not be ours to experience anymore from that point on. Well, we're going to return to these verses in just a moment, so hang in there. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make some things all new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Did I read that right? Good, you're paying attention. God declares here, "Behold." That means look. Look at this, John. Look what's in your future. Look what's in your future, believer. I make, how much? All things new. Now, it's my understanding that the word that's translated new here is a word that means new in character, not just new in time, not just Earth Part 2. This isn't Plan B. But it's fresh, brand new. It's new in its very character. Now, that's important to notice. We must take it literally. When he says, "I make all things new," we must take it literally. Let me give you an example of why. Think for a moment of the Lord's resurrection body. After Jesus was crucified, buried, he rose again. Well, it tells us that there was a time when all the disciples were gathered together there in that upper room, locked. They were in that room and all the doors and shutters are closed. And Jesus stood amongst them, it says. He came and stood amongst them. He entered a room without using the door. Now see, we don't really understand that kind of getting around. You know, you're all there. They're all there with one another. And all of a sudden there he is. And they're looking like, that door didn't open. Nobody came into that window. How did he do that? But he says, he clarifies. Now, don't think he said, "I'm a ghost or something. I'm not just a spirit." He said, "Spirits don't have flesh and blood like I do." He tells them, "Touch, feel, you'll see. I have flesh and bones. I'm not just some kind of spirit." And yet, he goes places without using doors. You tell me how he does it. But that's what the... See, when he says, "I make all things new," even the very principles of science and things we think, they don't limit God. And it says, we shall be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And we'll be changed. So when we have new bodies and all, what will it be like? I don't know. But it's going to be really different. He makes all things new. And he means new. Jettison a lot of the concepts that you may have right now. And then what's he say here? He says, and he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, it doesn't state it in the text, but as I was studying this, a number of the commentators point out that it's interesting that at this point God tells John, "John, write this down." And so some of them kind of speculate. It's fun to think about, why did he have to tell John? Is John at this point just going, you know, he's dropped his pen and pencil or whatever. You know, he's standing there going, you know, I mean, it's God's, "John, you need to write this down. I'm giving this to you so you can tell others. I want others to be encouraged by this." I said, "John, write this down. Because it is true and faithful." Not just pie in the sky. It's going to happen. It's in every believer's future is the idea. God says, when God says something, it's for sure. And he says it right here. Look at 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. That's what that means. And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. When God says something is done, it is done. So he says, it's true, it's faithful, going to happen. At this point, it has happened. It is done. When God promises it, it will be. It's sure. And then he talks about here, and he mentions that fountain of water of life given freely. Remember, it's simply a way of addressing, well, it's like Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He talks about the things of this world, and he says, whoever drinks the water of this world, you're going to thirst again. He's talking about spiritual thirst. But if we drink of Jesus, if we take in that work, that Holy Spirit, him coming inside of us and all, only he satisfies. So it talks about a time when we're home and will we finally be satisfied. All those things that this world keeps trying to find answers in and put in that space that only Jesus fills will be home. Freely drinking of that which satisfies, dwelling in fellowship with him who truly satisfies. What an awesome time. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We looked at this idea of the overcomers way back as we began our study in the book of the Revelation, for it's mentioned earlier. But the idea is that all true believers are overcomers. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Your name's in the book of life, you're going to be there. Who's the overcomer? You've received Christ as Savior. You've given your life to him. You've settled the issue, who you belong to. And that makes you an overcomer. And you will inherit, how much? All things. He makes all things new, and we get to inherit all things. What an awesome, awesome future God has for us. He wants us to know, be excited about, be encouraged by our future. But, verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice, the new earth and the new heaven does not affect the existence of the lake of fire. You remember we saw the lake of fire earlier also. How it's that place that God created for Satan and his angels. And we saw how indeed Satan and the Antichrist, the false prophet, have been cast in there. But we also saw last week in the great white throne judgment that those who didn't want to spend eternity with God, those who didn't want to receive Jesus, he won't make them. You don't want to spend your eternity with God, he won't make you. But the only alternative was an eternity separate from him in that place called the lake of fire. He gives the choice, but unfortunately many choose it. And so that is what he's talking about. That is the second death. And you'll notice that wherever it is, it's not a part of this new heaven and new earth, but it still exists. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, when it speaks about the cowardly, it doesn't mean that you're afraid of spiders or something. It's talking about those who are too cowardly to receive Christ, didn't want to confess Christ. It's like that next one says, unbelieving, would not believe that it was the way that God said it was. They want to believe that the Bible is true. They want to believe that Christ is the answer. They want to receive. Again, we're not robots. He gives us choices. And if you choose to spend eternity separate from him, he'll let you. And so that's the idea here. They made these choices. See, it's not these sins that land them in hell. A lot of us could find ourselves in some of those descriptions, but we receive Christ and we're forgiven. This is talking about an ongoing way of living. This is talking about simply choices made because they're lost, because they won't come to him and let him rule and reign in their life. It's not these sins that land them in hell, it's their rejection of Jesus. But when this is how they want to live, these are just the choices that they make because they haven't given themselves to him. This is evidence of a life not born again, is the idea. Well, there you have our 8 verses for this morning. But as I said, I want to go back to verses 3, 4, and 5. For I was very much drawn to the verses 3, 4, and 5. each time I sit down, of course, to prepare for our times together, I look at the text and I study it and pray and read various commentaries and all to make sure I'm tracking correctly and all. But I ask God, God, what would you have us focus on? And I kept coming back to this. Let's look at it. Allow me to read it again. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. And then he sees a new Jerusalem. But notice the first thing that's declared from heaven's side about all this. This is so awesome. To think about God's focus here. What's on his heart? Well, it reflects his love so much. Notice the first thing declared from heaven about all this. What is it? That God will be dwelling with us. Amen. Of all the things which God could say concerning the blessings of heaven, what is the first thing he emphasizes? I'm going to be with you, and you'll be with me, and I'm going to be your God, and you'll be my people. I'm going to tabernacle with. I'm going to pitch my tent right there with you. And God himself, it says, will be with them and be their God. What love. Here we see that it's God's design and purpose from the very beginning to live in fellowship with us, with me and you. And it's the very first thing that is focused on and declared from heaven about the whole new setup. Behold, he says, look at this. Think about it. I'm going to be right there with you, God says. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. See, this has been his focus all along. That's why he sent his son. That we might have forgiveness of our sin and dwell with him forever. He himself will be with us, he says, and be our God. See, that's what makes it heaven. Not like, oh, look how, you know, just look at the pretty trees and stuff. That's fine, awesome environment. But the focus, the very first thing that God declares is, hey, I'll be, and that's what makes it heaven. Home. Home with God and him with us. See, that's what we all long for, really. And that's what we hunger for. And we'll be there finally. But having said that, now look at the second thing that's declared about this environment. What's the first thing that's talked about? God said, I'll be there with you and you'll be mine and I'll be yours and I'll be dwelling right there with you. Now what's the next thing that's declared? Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That in this relationship, this fellowship with him, that he declares will be established, that he himself will be right there with us, what's the first thing it talks about as a result of that? He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He is the God who wipes away tears. He knows of and cares about every tear. I do not claim to be unique in all this, for all of us have many things we experience in this life that have provoked tears. And I don't know particularly why I'm so drawn to this, but it's just such a blessing to think about. Again, because of maybe just the things that I have the privilege of being a part of or seeing, I get the opportunities I had to be a part of people's lives as they go through some very rough stuff. I've been there when I watched AIDS or cancer eating someone up. I've been there when someone's breathed their last breath I've overseen the funeral where people grieve so much. And God's not down on us when we grieve. He comforts us in those things. But I'm just saying, as part of life's journey, I've experienced the grief experienced by the death of a loved one. I've been at the hospital calls. I've seen the illnesses that people struggle with, the pain they endure. I've been there involved in counseling times. I've seen the effects of divorce upon people and children and families. The abuse, the incredible amounts of abuse that some people experience. The heartache that this life can have. These aren't news flashes. You know about it. Because none of us are strangers to tears. Ours or someone close to us. But now we read that he wipes them away. Have you ever wiped somebody's tears away? Or perhaps you've had someone wipe your tears away. It's a very personal thing to wipe away someone's tears. You don't do that at a distance. God doesn't throw a Kleenex and go, here, handle that. Now, when you wipe away someone's tears, you have to get up close and personal. When your child has hurt themselves and they come crying and you take them and you put your hands on their shoulder or something and you reassure, maybe you hug them and you wipe away their tears. Come on, I know. It's going to be okay. Hang in there. But think of that in terms of all the things we face. That same idea. Perhaps you've wiped away a loved one's tears before in your life or someone's done that for you. How you took their face in your hands. And as you did, you wiped away the tears and you tried to encourage and comfort. You said, I know. If you've ever done that or had that done for you, what a beautiful thing to take someone's face, their head in your hands and wipe away the tears and try to love them and minister to them. And again, if you've ever done that or had that done for you, you know, it Biasa's words, God is going to do that for us. Oh, I don't know the mechanics of it. I don't know exactly how it's going to go down. I just know it's going to. That day's coming when all those things, that which you cried at 3 a.m. and you thought no one knew about, you're going to look in the eyes of the one who does. All those things you've suffered with, he knows about. And the day's coming when you're going to wipe those tears away. Think of that. God will do that for every single believer. And then notice what he declares. See, this doesn't mean you start crying and get there. He's got to console you for the next eternity. No, what he means is, it doesn't mean tears start there. It means they end there. No more tears. Why? What's it say? For there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Look at those words. No more, no more, no more. Settle for good. The former things, the way it used to be, passed away. Good. Yeah, you don't get excited here. God is telling us. And I don't know how, again, I don't know exactly how he's going to do that, but we just know it's gone. No more part of our experience. Think about that. No more trying to process death and the trials and the experience of this life with these bodies and hearts that were never designed to do that. It was sin that brought that in. But we were never designed to bear all that for ourselves. Jesus himself offers. He says, come to me, you are heavy laden. Your burden, all those things you're experiencing, he's saying, cast those on me. Cast our cares on him, we're told, because he cares for us. We weren't designed to experience and carry all these things. As I was speaking with Bruce, who plays the bass up here, he's a San Diego police officer. And after first service, he was telling me how he often has to speak to some of his fellow officers because of some of the things they see on the job as police officers. And he was telling me how he sometimes has to say, we were never meant to see things like this. They talk about that. And it's so true. And it ministered to him when I spoke about this idea of we won't have to try to do that anymore with these inadequate means to do so. No more pain. Think of it. No more pain. No more sorrow. New heaven. New earth. New Jerusalem. New bodies. Former things passed away. This is the heaven that most of us think about when we think about heaven. This is what it's going to be like. There is much we aren't told about heaven, probably because we wouldn't understand it anyway. And we speculate about it. Are we going to have wings? I've said it before, the change is probably going to be so drastic that, again, it's like trying to tell a caterpillar they're going to be a butterfly someday. As he trudges along in the dirt, hey, you know, you're going to fly someday, and you're really beautiful, and he looks at you like, you know, no context, don't know what you're talking about. Almost be the same for us now. If God started telling us too much, we'd just go, what? You might as well be speaking Greek, because we couldn't take it in. But I know he tells us this, I'm going to live with you and you with me forever, and nothing will separate us. I'm going to dwell, tabernacle with you, my people, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. I'll be with them and be their God, he says. I know that he tells us that. And the second thing he tells us, there are not going to be more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. What a comfort. What a hope. What an encouragement. Believer, what a future. And God has it all for us. Now let's be very clear here. These are spoken to those who've received Christ as Savior. As verse 7 tells us, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. This is for the overcomers. But again, an overcomer is one who's received Christ as Savior. So if you're going to be in that group that's going to be a part of this, you must receive Jesus. If you haven't done it, as we wrap it up, go to the prayer room, speak to one of the prayer partners and say, I want to receive that offer of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You must cast all upon him today. Don't be unbelieving, but believe, heart believe. Do it today. But if you have, believer, hang in there. We aren't home yet. And yes, we experience these very things, but he steadies us and strengthens us and comforts us, and we can cast our cares on him. But know this, it's not forever. Home is up ahead. So rejoice. Rejoice, believer. This is our future. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And it's for sure. I can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. I pray that as you go out, you'll just rest in this truth. Believer, what's up ahead for us? All the God, and we see God's heart. See God's heart and love in all of this. It's his design, and he wants us to know about it. So much he probably couldn't tell us about, but he wants us to know this. We'll be with him. And all this stuff that's so much a part of our experience now, all this pain and hurt, gone. Awesome, awesome stuff. Let's pray. Father, and how we thank you, we can call you that. And how we thank you for that which you reveal about yourself, that which you show us about your love, your very heart, through this text today. Your plans, your purposes, your design from eternity past, that we might be yours, a redeemed people, giving you all the glory and all the praise. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Truly, you are worthy to be praised. And so, Lord, help us as we go out of here to rest in what you've declared. And you wanted to make sure, you told John, write this. It's true. It's faithful. Help us go out here and rest in these things and proclaim these things. And, Lord, how we look forward, how we thank you for, how we declare just the glory of you and all that you're about. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.